Okay, we are picking up with the Gemara on Samech Zayin Amud Beis, three lines from the bottom. So the Gemara is continuing discussions, different things that happen with poor people. The Gemara says the following: Rabbi Chanina have ahuva niya davi raglish jurele arba zuzei kolmale shabaser. Rabbi Chanina had a certain poor person he knew very well, or knew him, and he used to give him every four zuz every Arab Shabbos, like a tomcha Shabbos, used to give him four zuz for Shabbos needs. Yomachad shajudin elei biad divisayo. So one day Rabbi Chanina sent the money. He was busy, so he sent the money with his wife to go deliver the money to him. So she came back with the money. She says, no, don't worry about it. This guy doesn't need your money. So my chazir, so she said, he said to her, what did you see that you know that this guy doesn't need the money? What do you mean? I give him stuck every single week. So how do you come to this conclusion that he doesn't need our money? Shama Davika Amrilay, she said, I heard him, they were asking him, Bima Atasoid, what do you want to eat the meal tonight? Batali Kesef or Batali Zav. You want to have silver tablecloths or gold tablecloths? So he clearly was very wealthy, and there was no need for us to give him money whatsoever. And those also point out that these items can't be similar to what we saw in the previous Amud in yesterday's daf, that the person who just was used to these, accustomed to these things, this is just a person who doesn't need it. Rather, tablecloths, you just have to actually be wealthy, and clearly he was wealthy, so he doesn't need our tzedakah whatsoever. So the Gemara says, Amar, Hainadam Rabbi Lazarus, he had a positive, Rabbi Chanina had a positive way to look at it. This guy is actually wealthy, so this reminds me of what Rabbi Lazarus says. What did Rabbi Lazarus tell us? Bova nafsik toivel ramayin. You know, a lot of times you see a person, you don't always think they need the money whatsoever when they're coming to ask you for money. We should always have gratitude to them, to the imposters, the people who are ramayin, who are fakers. They don't actually need the money, and they just get money. So why? Because shel malahen hainu chotin b'chol yom. Because not been for them, we would be sinning daily when we ignore the poor people. However, now, as Rashi points out, that there are these imposters, these are mine, we have an excuse. We could say, I thought they were mine. I don't really know who's legit and who's not. So as the pasuk, shenemar v'kara elecha el Hashem v'yabacha chet, and the reference to actually giving a loan, but we learn the same thing by tzedakah as well. The ani is going to come to Hashem and cry out to Hashem, and there's going to be a major sin upon you for not giving him this money, this loan, and that's the same thing by regards to tzedakah. V'tane Rebchiyam bar Rav Medifti, Rebchiyam Rav Medifti says an additional level of a different drasha. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha Omer Kol Amaylim Ina Min Tzedakah. Somebody who like turns his eyes when a poor person is asking him for money. Kilu Ovid Avodas Kuchavim. Even more chamar, a person's like he worships idols. K'siv Hacha Hishamer Lacha Penich Emya Lacha. This is a reference to not giving a loan in the year approaching Shemitah. And this Lashon of Belial is without any responsibility, without any yoke. You don't have this responsibility in your heart. And where with regards to in the year Anidachas, it says that the people are Yatzu Anoshim Bnei Belial. These people came up and convinced the city to commit Avodah Zarah. These Belial is a reference to, in that context, was referencing Avodah Zarah. Ma lahalan Avodas Kochavim. Just as there in the second Pasuk, the term Belial is specifically referencing Avodah Zarah, so too Avkan, Avodas, Kochavim, so too over here in the first Pasuk is referenced to Avodah Zarah. So this is a fascinating thing that a person who avoids giving tzedakah is like he's doing Avodah Zarah. And the explanation seems to be that the whole idea of Avodah Zarah is a person showing that he doesn't believe in Hashem, right? He doesn't believe in Hashem, and Chas V'Shalom goes to other gods. So, Bizman Azeh, a person who Hashem gives him wealth, and this person doesn't feel like it's all from Hashem, so then he's not going to give any tzedakah. It's Kol Chivotim Yadios Azechayel Azeh, I did everything, nothing is Hashem, I'm doing everything. So therefore, he's not going to give any tzedakah. That's like a person doing Avodah Zarah. If you really believe that every single dollar that you have in life is from Hashem, whether it's a million, whether it's a billion, or whether it's $100, you have nothing. A person, every single thing is totally from Hashem, then a person is going to make sure to give the proper tzedakah and the things that Hashem wants him to do with that money, because it's not even his. He feels like it's a loan to him, Ki'ilu. All the money that you have is also on loan. We're all schnorrers in one way, right? We're either schnorring from Hashem or unfortunately even lower than it is people up there schnorr from other people. They have to ask for money. So therefore, a person should be very careful to make sure to be giving his tzedakah properly. Says the Gemara, Tanu Rabbanan, Mesames Eino. So continuing the idea of people who are imposters with regards to Aniyim, somebody who like pretends that he's blind, he puts like a blind eye, a patch on his eye, but he really sees. V'amitzaves Bidno. Someone who makes his stomach look like he has stomach ailments, V'amakapeach Shoko, or he makes himself look like he's like lame in order to get more money. So a person is not going to leave this world until Hashem punishes him to that. Actually, he'll be blind, he'll be lame, etc. However, on the other hand, somebody who someone who's accepting tzedakah but doesn't really need it, he will not leave this world until Hashem makes him that he actually needs to get the tzedakah. And the same thing, vice versa, that's the person, the Mishnah and Peah tells us, the person who does need it, but doesn't want to rely on it, on matnas basar vadam, so then he will be rewarded that he will not be leaving this world until he's supporting other people. How that has ramifications, Allah Khalamais, that is a shayla, because when is it praiseworthy and is also when is it just like negligence? Okay, you need the money, you should take tzedakah. That is a shayla, which is actually a level of hachlamais in your day, and the lachas of tzedakah that comes up. Okay, says the Gemara Vayter, Tznan Hasam, we learn in the Mishnah, Ein Mechayv Nosalim Kor Esbeisov Etzklei Tavshisha. Continuing on the topic of tzedakah, the guards to a poor person, we're talking over here in the Mishnah in Peah. The Mishnah in Peah tells us that a person who has 200 zuz is not entitled to leket shechcha and peah, the matnos aniyim and maisrani, the different matnos aniyim. If you have minimum of 200 zuz, you are not classified as a poor person. So Mishnah tells us that a person who has less than 200 zuz, but he has assets that could potentially get them to 200 zuz, does not need to sell those assets in order that he would not be allowed to take the tzedakah. Rather, he's allowed to take the tzedakah money of the leket, the shechcha, and the peah, different things that you're allowed to collect from the fields. The Gemara asks below, is that really true though? This Mishnah seems to contradict the Braisa. The Braisa tells us, Vatanya, if the poor person was using golden utensils, he has to sell them in order to get the needed money to use silver to use a lower level. Similarly, if he's using silver, he has to lower his level, his standards, to be able to, if he wants to be collecting from Leket Shechem Peah, in order not to collect it to get to the 200 zuz, he has to sell to use copper utensils. So lechora, it's a contradiction. Do you have to sell your items in order to get to the 200 zuz or not? The Mishnah seems to say no, and the Braisa seems to say yes. So says the Gemara, Amar Zid Lo Kasha. There's no kasha between the Mishnah and the Braisa. Hava mita v'shulchan. The Braisa is telling us that we require him to sell his utensils in exchange for items of lesser value. That's dealing with things like a bed and a table. However, hava kosas akaros, whereas the Mishnah is willing to, we do not require him to sell his utensils. That's referring to things such as cups and plates. People generally, with regards to their own cups and plates, like a hygienic thing, then they don't want to use like old stuff. They don't want to use other people's stuff. That's very gross. So that's understandable. The Mishnah understands that we don't need to make him sell that. However, something like just your bed where you're eating on, so you can just cover it in whatever it is, in a table, similar by a table, a bed where you sleep on rather than a table, those things are apparently less important to a person, and therefore we would make you sell it in order to get to the 200 zuz. So the Gemara asks, Ma'ishna kozes akaros dilo? The Gemara says, but what's the difference at the end of the day between the cups and the plates? Dalmar Meisile, you're going to say, like we just said, hygienically, the cheaper ones are gross, I don't want them, I don't want the used ones. Similarly, mitav shulchanami, but at the end of the day, a bed and a table also, we said originally, a bed and a table, no, but who says that? Maybe a bed and a table, a bed, that certainly you would think, hygienically, don't want someone else's bed, and a table, and you can understand also. Amar Loma Kamalei says, I don't want those, they're not acceptable to me either. So says the Gemara, therefore, Amar, a different answer. Amar Rava Breda Rava b'machareisha de kaspa. The Braisa is talking about, you're right, meaning the Gemara accepts that. That at the end of the day, a bed and table are something which you can argue are also some form of like hygienic need, that a person could argue that that's something that he's used to in life and you can't make him sell it. However, when it comes to the item of a silver plow, which is a person just using this plow, it's just like a fancier plow, to use it, so that's not something to do with any hygiene whatsoever, it's just a fancier thing, so then we would make him sell that item, that's what the Braisa is referring to. That you'd have to sell it in order to not collect from Leket Shechem Peah, whereas all the other items, including the bed and the table, the meat and the shulchan, you would not have to sell in order to get the 200 zuz. So Isaac Amar, another answer. Papa Amar Lo Kasha. Another resolution to the stira between the Braisa and the Mishnah. Kan Kodem Shiava Li De Giboy. The ruling with the Mishnah tells us you don't have to sell your utensils. That's talking about a poor person who is not literally subject to collection from the Beis Din. Kan Lacha Shiava Li De Giboy. Whereas the ruling of the Braisa is a person who's already subject to the collection from the Beis Din. The Mishnah is telling us you're not required to sell and exchange his utensils. Deals with a person who does not have 200 zuz in cash and wishes to take this from the poor people. The Mishnah's case, in that case, the Mishnah is telling us you don't need to sell anything. However, the Braisa is dealing with a person who did have 200 zuz in cash and he took shalok halacha. He took things that were there, and then when the court discovered he already had 200 zuz in cash, so we make him pay back whatever he took. So in that event, he doesn't have any money. So then we make him sell even these items that are generally something that he's used to, because he is kilu, he did it lanasha, he did it himself by the fact that he unlawfully took these items when he was not supposed, like at Shechem Peah, when he was not supposed to, because those were gifts for the poor. He was not defined as a poor person in our gedarim. Okay, next mission. The mission tells us, so much yisia ima achea midaita. So now, if you have an orphan girl who's getting married, she's married off by her mother, brothers, again, it's only a marriage to Rabbanan. But she accepts the terms of the marriage, and even the terms of marriage, whatever the dinya, whatever dowry they had told her. So they told her there was a 100 or 50 zuz, which is the smallest amount. That's based on Samach Zayin, right? Yesterday's Daf Amud Aleph, the Mishnah tells us that that's the bare minimum that a person could give. But she accepted that when she got married. So then when she gets older, she could say, listen, I didn't really know what I was doing then. That's clearly not a nice dowry. You guys have a lot of money. You should give a lot more. So that's valid. Mashar el nasin la, whatever is fit to be given to her, and we're going to see based on the brisa below, that's going to be, Rashi quotes already, is going to be an Isur Nechasim, which is 10% of the father's estate, which is a very high level that a person is supposed to be getting 10% of the father's estate towards the dowry. Okay? Rabbi Yehuda says that if the father married off the first daughter while he was still alive, a similar dowry should be given. So if he gave 10%, give 10%. If he gives less, potentially, he would be able to give less. So that could be more or less, depending on what he gave. That's going to be something that we see. So this is all based on Umd Nida. So what exactly does the father want to see? Based on the end of the Amud, we're going to see it's not a full-fledged chiyuv. The father could say he doesn't give any dowry. When on his deathbed, if the father says he's not giving any dowry to his daughter, for whatever reason, he got in a fight with her, doesn't like her, that is valid. As opposed to saying that he's not going to support her, the support is Tanai Ksuva. He doesn't have the right to establish that he's not supporting her after his death, but he does have the right to say that he's not giving a dowry. So we see that a dowry is not a full-fledged chiyuv on the same level as supporting her, but at the same time, a dowry is something which is we're going to see based on the pasuk in Yirmiyahu later, really we're supposed to be. The pasuk in Yirmiyahu that the father should be providing for his daughter a good amount so that she should be wanting that people want to marry her. Fine. Anyway, so that's Rabbi Shita. It depends. The person sometimes was richer and he was poorer. Where the Gemara is going to discuss exactly what this machlokas is, the Yisrael machlokas, but we can't necessarily just establish based on, according to like what you said, Rabbi Huda, that automatically you get the same amount. That's not the case as the first one. Ela Shamin and Telech and Rosenlaw. Rather, we should just give them equally. We're going to see what exact, we're going to establish, appraise it, and then establish how much we're giving her. Again, that's a little vague. That's supposed to be vague. The Gemara is going to discuss what exactly is this machlokas. Says the Gemara now, Amar Shmuel, the parnasa shamin ba'av, to determine how much the orphan should receive for her dowry, we're going to assess the nature of the father. Meaning, as Rashi explains, that if the father is someone is very generous, right? He's a very generous person in general, or he's somebody who's very stingy, doesn't like to give a lot of money, he's very, very stingy even with his children, so then we would establish based on how much this guy generally gives to how much he should give for the dowry. So the Gemara asks Kash, the Meisve from the Breisa seemingly contradicts Shmuel. Habanos nizonos and misparnasos menechse avien. So the halacha is that the daughters get the nizonos, they're going to get the mizonos, the food and all the sustenance, from the estate of the father. Kate said, how is that so? We don't say, had the father been alive, he would have given her such and such amount. We establish the estate right now, and that's what we give her. My love, Parnassus Abalach, Ora, does this bracelet refer to the dowry, seemingly? And therefore, we should be establishing that you should be getting a standard amount for every single, whatever the guy has right now. Give 10% of whatever he has now. That's the amount you should be giving no matter what. So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Nachman, Yitzchak, lo, the Parnassus Asma. This is a reference to her, the amount that she's supposed to be getting, that the wife, as one of the Tanai Ksuva says, that after the husband's death, her daughters should be supported from the estate until they marry. So this bracelet is teaching us that that level is going to be measured based on his wealth, meaning the bare minimum in Echanami is what we saw on Samach Dalet Amud Beis. That we saw is the bare minimum. However, more than that, maybe we should, the person is wealthier, he should be giving more towards the sustenance of his daughters. So the Gemara says, but the Chorah doesn't work in the Lashon of the Breisa, because the Breisa says, Ha nizones umis parnasos ketani. The Breisa says two different Lashonos. One, nizones, which is the Lashon of sustenance and the sustainment, and umis parnasos sounds like provided for is two different terms, Lachora meaning something else. My love, achas parnasos ba'av, achas parnasos atz. But Lachora, one of them means that it's referring to, the provision is referring to the husband's provision, i.e. the dowry, and the other one is parnasos atzma, is i.e. the amount that she's supposed to be getting as her sustenance. So the Gemara says, lo, no, EDVD b'parnasas atzma. So really, each one is talking about the amount that she should be getting towards her personal usage as she is a Yasuma, and when she's an orphan, nothing to do with the dowry. So the two different terms are referring to two different aspects of what she's supported by. She gets Maichal and Mishta, right? She gets food and drink. However, she also gets another thing, and that is clothing to cover the clothing and different other items to cover herself. So that also is going to be accordance with how much we would assume the guy would, how wealthy he is. So the Gemara says it's not. Another kasha though, based on the Mishnah. Our Mishnah tells us, sometimes a person gets richer or poorer, so you can't just assume that Rabbi Yehuda said that you give the first the same as the second, the second the same as the first, and the Chacham said you can't do that because maybe after his death the amount of money that he has in his estate is different and therefore the amount should be different. So the Gemara asks now, what exactly was this machlokas? My ani umay asher. What is it meant by the lashon of a poor? That he was poor, that his estate was poor, he was poor, and became richer, and vice versa. So you're going to tell me that it means, and it literally means that his possessions, his material wealth, went up and down. Meaning, he was worth $1 million, so he wrote a $100,000 dowry, and now he's only worth, $200,000. So the Gemara says, Asher Achasim, Michal Tanakama Safar, so that would imply then Rabbi Yehuda, who disagrees, he would say, Afilu Asher Veheni, so even if the guy had, let's say, originally, he had $500,000, so he wrote a nice $50,000 dowry, and then he lost all, basically, the estate went down like crazy, the estate only has, $50,000 left, let's say. So the Gemara says, can we carry out Vinalas? And then he only has $50,000 in the estate. You're going to tell me that you should give the same exact amount to the second one as the first? Rabbi Yehuda would tie to that? Halasley doesn't even have that. He only has $50,000 total. That's the only amount he has. Or let's say he has less than that. He has $45,000. How is he supposed to muster up $50,000 from the estate when he originally had $500,000? You can't tell me it's totally the amount of money that the guy had. It doesn't make sense to say that way. Because Rabbi Yehuda would never argue that that should be the case. It doesn't make sense. El alav ani bedas. Rather, it can't mean actually physically how much money did he have? Did he actually materially have $1 million or $500,000? Rather, it meant poor in his mindset, meaning he's a stingy person. And ashi bedas, ashi means that he's a rich person, he's generous. Just a nice worded buster that we see that a person, whether he's an usher or an ani, totally is in his heart. How he feels, if a person is very generous and he's the richest person in the world. And if a person is very stingy in life, then he could have $1 billion, the way he lives his life, and he himself isn't even happy with what he has. He's not even happy. Anyway, that's a side point. Rabbi Yehuda, so back to over here, we're assuming that that's what it means over here. Rabbi Yehuda assumes that we go after the umtinatas, we go after the generosity of the person. If he's very generous, he gave like 20% of his money, so then we could give 20% of the money to whatever that amount is. So let's say even if the guy goes down, he had $500,000, so he decided he was going to originally give 20% of his money, he's going to give $100,000. Then all he has left is $200,000, let's say. So we don't assume that he should get only $20,000. Rather, she should get $40,000 for the second daughter would get as the 20%. So the Gemara says. So we see that we go after the umdana v'ktani shamnis achazim v'nosin la al maloz and abasar umdana otiy after the shmo. But we see though there's machlokas though. We have a shlita Rabbi Yehuda and the machlokas Rabbi Yehuda and chachamim. So the Gemara is having right now is the chora shmuel shepaskin like the chachamim against Rabbi Yehuda. And we should always give 10% no matter what. Not necessarily on how much the person's wealth, if he was very generous or not, that shouldn't matter. It should just be 10% no matter what of what the guy's assets. So the Gemara says, no, not a kasha. Hudi Amar Kabuda, he paskins like Rabuda. It's not Rabuda, Omer. Mesiah Basari Shari Nasan, Lashnek, Rach Basari Shona. He paskins like Rabuda in that Mishnah. And the Mishnah itself told us that you would get, based on the generosity, we can establish how much generosity would be. So you could also establish, like, if the guy has $500,000 and he gave, whatever, $100,000 dowry, so if he has $100,000, we can also establish, how much would he give? Maybe he wouldn't give a full 20, so he'll give a little bit less. But that's meaning the point is that you can establish how much he should be giving. But why doesn't Shmuel just tell us that Lacha follows Rabbi Yehuda? Why does he have to pass in his Shita without telling us it's Rabbi Yehuda Shita? So Gemara says, Yamar Lacha Rabbi Yehuda, because if he just said the Lacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, Havamina Dafka Hisiyah Degala Daita. I would have thought specifically Rabbi Yehuda's Alacha is only where the father had ready married off one of his daughters, so we see clearly what his intent was when giving a dowry, and we see how much he specifically gave towards his daughters. The guy can be very generous with other people, sometimes not so generous with family, so maybe only where we see that if he's generous with his family also, that should be the Alacha. Avaloi Silo, I would have thought Rabbi Yehuda does not apply his halacha in the case where we don't know because he never had any daughters married off before. So Kamash Milan, so therefore Shmuel Tilik is like, let us know the time of Rabbi Yehuda does Linan Basar Umdana Loshna Siyah Loshna Loisia. That the Shmuel is telling us the Kiddush within Rabbi Yehuda is that we follow whatever we are assessing that the father would give, even if we don't even know specifically to his daughter what he would give. Meaning if he generally was a very generous person, we would assume that he'd be very generous for his daughter as well. There's no reason to assume to the contrary. So we see that Rabbi Yehuda is halacha is not limited to a case of the father marrying it off, even when he's not married off. So why does the Mishnah specifically mention the case then that the father married off the daughter, if that's irrelevant according to Shmuel's Kiddush now? No, because it goes too far as to show you how far the Rabbanan who disagreed with Rabbi Yehuda hold. That even though That even though the father had already married off one of his daughters and showed how much, what percentage of his assets he wanted to give, so if it was more, it should be 20, 30% he decided to give to his daughter, so then the second daughter should also be entitled to 20, 30%. So says the Chachamim, no, that even there, they'd say that only the second daughter is only entitled to 10%. It's a blanket rule where the father dies that we give only 10% of his assets. Says the Gemara, Amar le'Rav le'Rav Chista, Darshina Mishmech Halach Rav Yehuda. They asked Rav Chista, should we paskin like Rav Yehuda? So the Gemara says, Amar le Yehi Rava Kohanim Mila Malias Drish Mishmei. Said, well, yeah, it's amazing. That's an amazing statement. Say all the things like that in my name. I'd be happy if you paskin like that. Say such beautiful things for me. The Gemara says, Umiyam Ravaki, did Rava really say this though? But Tanya, didn't we learn in the Braisa that Rebbe Omer Bas and Yizonis Ben Achim, a daughter who is being supported by the estate of the brothers, Notelis Isr Nechasim, she collects 1/10 of her dowry. V'yam Rava, Lach Behilchas HaKarebi, Lach HaFalas Rebbe. So the Gemara answers, Lo Kasha Abdamina, no, Rebbe Yehuda's ruling of the father is going to be only where we assess the father, where we knew him, Had Lamida, where we're not able, we don't know him, as Rashi points out. The father didn't live among us, we don't know if he lived somewhere in China, so I don't know if he was generous or not generous, people came to him or people didn't come to him. So therefore, the daughter is coming now and we're establishing how much he gets. You give the standard amount, 10% of the assets, because we don't know the father, nobody knew him, he was in China. So the Gemara says, that actually seems to be correct in Shitas Rebbe. Because the Amar Rav Adabarava, Maisa, it once happened that an orphan came before Rebbe to determine how much of the amount she should get for her dowry. Vanasan Rebbe, Echad Mishnemasar Nechasim, he gave her 1/12 of the estate in the preceding Braisa. However, Rebbe told us that she should receive 1/10. Which is it? So Kasha Nadadil, Chorot to Kasha. One was 1/12, one is 1/10. So Zegmar Elash, Mamina, Hadamide, Hadalo, Abdine. That where we're able to establish whether or not he's generous or not. So then, so that we see that he was not generous, he got less than a tenth. In this case, it was to her detriment. She's getting less than a tenth. So then she'll get less than a tenth because he was stingy. We don't know how much he was supposed to give because he lived in China the whole time. We have no idea if he's generous or not. Then we'll give the standard 10%. We learned that that's the shita of Rebbe. So basically, we come out with that the shita's Rebbe, Rebbe Huda, and Shmuel is that an orphan is able to get 1/10 only where we don't know who the father was, meaning if he's generous or not. If we do know, then bein lahakel, bein lachumer. If he's more generous or less generous, they're going to give her based on that umdina of whatever the basin establishes. However, the chumer says a standard amount, 1/10, no matter what. Okay. So I think we're now gufa. Amar Rebbe, back to the shita of Rebbe in the Braisa. Bas and Yizonos Ben Achin, in a case where you have a daughter who's being supported by the estate, by the brothers, Notelis Isr Nechasim, she takes 1/10 of the estate for her dowry. Amar the Rebbe Ledvrecha, and the Braisa continues, and they said, if a person has 10 daughters and a son, so each one's getting 10%, 10% plus 10% plus 10 times, right? 10 times 10 is 100. And Leben Malkum Benos Kulum, and we know there's a Nachot Reisa, and now the son is seemingly getting nothing. Amar Len, Rebbe answered them, Kachani Omer, no. Rishonan tells Isr Nechasim, the first daughter takes 1/10 of the estate, and Shnia B'mashashira, the second one takes 1/10 of what's left. Meaning, so if the first one, the estate was $100,000, so the first one took 10. So now you're left with $90,000, so the second one's not entitled to 10. Rather, second one's entitled to 10% of that, which is only 9, and so on and so forth. Shlishis B'mashashira, and the other one's going to be taking 9, so you're left with 81, the other one's going to take 8.1. And Shlishis B'mashashira, V'chotos, V'chokos, B'shaveh, and all of their portions afterwards are going to be divided. Meaning, so you have 10, 9, you're going to have... You'll be taking 9, and then 8, and then 7, or 6, 5. So the median will be around, whatever it is going to be approximately like 6% around. That's what each one is going to be entitled to. So you divide, meaning each one's going to get 6%. The one who took 10 originally has to go back and divide it amongst the one who took the smallest amount, which is going to be like 3. So that they're dividing it. Each one's dividing it, and each one's going to get 6. Chogos B'Shaveh. Turning on to the next element. The Gemara says, Kol Chada V'Chada D'Nav Sheshakla. But the Gemara asks Akasha though. Each one already took hers. The woman who got married first, and she got 10%. Of the $100,000, she got $10,000. Why should she have to go back and give her $10,000 in the pool of the girl who got less? So the Gemara says, you're right. Only if they're all getting married at the same time, all 10 daughters are within marriageable age, and they all want to get married, then they all get the exact same amount. We can't assume that because this one's getting married an hour before the other one, or even a day before, they're all getting married at the same time period, we divide the entire dowry portions to around 6%. However, if not, you lose out, too bad, that the first one's going to get the $10,000, the second one's going to get the $9,000, the third one's going to get $8,100, and so on and so forth. Keep going down. That's what they're going to get. So the Gemara says, with Mesayler of Masna, Damar of Masna, so the Gemara says that this seems to support of Masna because he told us if they all got married at the same time that each one could take 1/10. Israel Echad Tzadad Eidach. Gemara says can it really enter mind that Masna means that total only 1/10. Elanotlo Isr Ke'echad. Rather, it means that they take 1/10 together. They each take 1/10 and then share their portions equally. That's what only when they're getting married at the same time. Now the Gemara continues. Tanu Rabbana, we learn in the Braisa. Habanos, the case of the orphan daughters. Bein Bagru Achelonisu, Bein Chelonisu Achelobagru. Ibdu Minusasen. If they became a Bulgaris, before they got married, or they get married before they attain bagrus, meaning they make nesuin while they're still nairus or even ktanas, they lose out on their support. They no longer are supported, meaning that's the tnaikshuba until they become, that's the lashon of the brayso tells us, until they become and get married, that the state no longer has to support them. So, however, lo yudiparnasasa, they do not lose their dowries. They do not lose their dowries if an orphan minor or nara or even a bogaris is doing nisuin without collecting a tenth of the amount. She still gets her right to get it. The words of lo yudiparnasasa, divrei Rebbe. Rebbe Shimon ben Elazar disagrees. Who are af yudiparnasasa, and they also lose their dowries. Keitan and Osa, so what should they do? So Bailin should literally hire their husband, meaning if she's a Naira and they're becoming a Begaris, so she's like, okay, get married to me now and you're going to get a lot of money because the estate's going to be $100,000, I'm getting $10,000 of it, and they'll agree to get married. Umotzin Len Parnasasan, and then the husbands can extract that $10,000 because they say, hey, we got married while she's still a Naira, we want the $10,000. Amar Rav Nachman, Amar Lahuna, Alilchasak, Rebbe Delachapalas, Rebbe. Umar says, Aceveh, Rav Rav Nachman. Rava doesn't like the psak that you should follow a Rebbe. Because the Mishnah tells us, so much yesia imo achel midaita. If a minor girl who was an orphan was married off by her mother or brother with their consent, because of the they wrote to her the smallest amount of a dowry, when she becomes an adult, she can take the money from them against her will because she was entitled to more. Masha, the rest of that 10%, which is way more than the 50 or the 100. So Gemara says, Taima, Diktana, the reason is because she doesn't lose her dowry because she was a minor at the time, she was under bas mitzvah when she got married. Therefore, she can't give up her rights. Hagdola Vitra, however, a woman who is a Nara seemingly would waive her right to the dowry. Apparently, the Stam Mishnah is going to be Rav Shimon ben Elazar. Our Mishnah is the Stam Mishnah of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar. And the Shita Mekubetzis would point out, there's even a stronger Kasha, because who is the Stam Mishnah? Is Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, Shita's Rabbi, who is showing us that the Stam Mishnah should be Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar. So Lechora, he himself doesn't show us that the Halacha didn't follow himself. So how could Rav Huna Rav Nachman paskin like Rav Shimon ben Elazar? So Gemara answers, no, lo Kasha. The Mishnah's halacha does not contradict Rebbe's shita. Had the machai, Rebbe's halacha is where she protested. Other machai, where the Mishnah is referring to where she did not protest. So that's the chiddush over here, that according to Rebbe, he allows a naira to retain her dowry privilege only if she was announced at the time that she does not want to give it up. If she was silent, then it could be a mechila, according to Rebbe. So Gemara says, hafanam yistar, but that it seems to me correct, because the im came kasha to Rebbe ad Rebbe, because if not, it would be stira in two shitas of Rebbe himself, the Sana, because the Braisa teaches us. Rebbe Omer Bas and his own son Achin, a daughter who was supported by the estate, inherited by the brothers. Notelis Isr Nechasim, she collects 1/10 from the estate for her dowry. Nizonis in the Simpson play, Rebbe says that if she's only Nizonis, only if she's someone who's supported, meaning that she's a Ketana or a Naira, that would be the case where she collects a dowry from the estate, a Parnassa. She ain't Nizonis low, however, if she is not supported, she's a Bogaris, she does not enjoy that. She would not be able to get that right. So the Braisa Lechora, that would be a stira to what Rebbe said below, that a Bogaris is going to be also considered somebody who's nuzonis and gets a dowry. So not nuzonis, rather, but gets a dowry. The first price is teaching us the Rebbe that a bogaris is entitled to a dowry is where she protested. Which she did not protest. Shmamina, that is going to be correct shita of Rebbe. Now the Gemara says, Amar l'Ravina l'Rava, Amar l'an Rav Ada bar Ava Mishmech, Rav Ada said in the ruling, in your name, Bagra, that if she is an orphan daughter, she became a bogaris, in a tzricha limcha, she does not need to protest. Meaning, even if she failed to protest, she did not declare before reaching bagrus that she intends that she wants her dowry, she's still entitled to the 1/10. She doesn't need a tzricha limchos. Bagra v'nisa tzricha limchos. However, if she is getting a bogaris and she's getting married, she does need to protest. Meaning, if a bogaris marries without saying that she wants a dowry, her fact that she is shtika is kelda, that she doesn't mind, she's not getting a dowry now. So Gemara says, is that really true? The Miyamar Rava Hachi, the Rava really say this though. Va is Eser Rava the Rav Nachman Yisoma. In the case of Rava, he himself asked the Kasha from the case of an orphan. The Rav Nachman said, we follow Shita's Rebbe, that a Nara gets the right to the dowry from her father's estate. Rava asked the Kasha on our Mishnah that only a Ketana gets this, whereas a Nara does not. Vishana Rav Nachman answered Rava Hadi Machai, the Rava's Zalacha is where she protested Adal Machai, and whereas the Mishnah is referring to where she did not protest. So a Nara has to protest in order to retain a right to her dowry. However, Rava did not argue differently. Lachori accepted this answer. So how can you tell us Rava does not require Nara to protest? Nara Lachori should also have to protest based on the answer of Rav Nachman. So the Kasha is on Rava right now. So Lo Kasha Mitzana Minayu. Rava's halacha that Nara doesn't have to protest is aware she's being supported by the brothers. Since the brothers are supporting her, even onto her marriage, she feels uncomfortable making herself, imposing on herself the fact that she should get her dowry. She feels uncomfortable with it. She really wants it, but she feels uncomfortable because she knows she's supporting them. So she'll wait till a later time to ask for the dowry. Hadlokam is, however, if she's not being supported by them, she's already getting married, so what does she care that they're not going to be happy with the fact that she's demanding the dowry? She wants tacha, she wants, she's getting married and she wants it now. So therefore, that should be the difference between the two cases, and therefore there's no kasha on Rava. So now the Gemara says another halacha with regards to the Eastern Nechassim. Amar Ravuna Amar Rebbe, Parnasa Eina Ketanai Ksuva, that an orphan's right to a dowry is not as the same as the as a Tanai Ksuva. Tanai Ksuva is any stipulation they make in a Ksuva, meaning, let's say, the fact that she's entitled to Mizonos. She's entitled to Mizonos is a Tanai Ksuva. So the Gemara is wondering, what exactly is this halachic nafkamina? What's the difference between a dowry and the fact that she's supported by the estate of the father until she gets married? So my Nikta Ksuva, so what does it mean? If you're going to tell me it means that the dowry is allowed to be taken from even Shibudim, if the Yisomim sold the husband's properties without telling the daughter, and they didn't have enough money to then pay her a dowry of 10%. So Tanai Ksuva lo tarfa mishabda, whereas the amount that she's supposed to be eating every day, she eats, let's say every year, she eats $10,000 worth of food. So they sold, and they don't even have $10,000. So she's not allowed to take it, since once they sold it, it's sold. She can't go collect that money, the $10,000 that she's owed for her food, from the estate that it was sold to. Whereas the dowry, she can say, hey, this was really mine. So my kamashma, so what is Rebbe teaching us though? That happens all the time, that if the estate sold property illegally and they weren't supposed to be selling it because they owed the money to kilu to the dowry, so the halacha is that they're allowed to take it from these properties, whereas they're not allowed to take it for the sustenance, for the food. And that's not a chiddush, then Rebbe wouldn't even have to teach us that halacha. So says the Gemara, V'ela de'ilu parnasa gave nami metaltala. You're going to tell me maybe that means that the dowry could collect it from even things which are movable assets. Maybe that as well. T'nai ksuva mekarkara gave metaltala lo gavya. Is that really true though? You tell me t'nai ksuva, you're not allowed to collect that from movable assets. That's true. Both of them can be collected from movable assets. So they're going to be the same halacha that from both metaltalin and mishabdim. So the Gemara says l'rebi idividi mekava gavya. So that the Rebbe holds that both of them can be collected from movable assets, as we just said. T'sanya. Rebbe says both of them you can take from movable property, so there's no difference. Rebbe couldn't have told us that there's a chiluk. Rather, what's the difference? What does it mean by the dowry is not the same as her stipulation to the ksuba, right to the sustenance? For the brisa, which tells you, if someone says that his daughters should not be sustained by his estate, ain't shomin lo. You have no right to say that because the Tanai Ksuva is against what you said, and it doesn't matter what you want to say. On your deathbed, person says, he doesn't support his daughters, that doesn't matter. We don't pass him like that. We don't listen to him. However, if he said that the daughter should not get a dowry from his estate, that's what he, whatever reason, he wants it on his deathbed. Halacha is shomin lo. We would agree to that because shepanasa ain't a Tanai Ksuva, because the right to a dowry is not, as we just mentioned, that's something which is a good thing to be doing, but it's not a full-fledged chiyuv. It's not on the same level as supporting his daughter, which is part of the Tanai Ksuva, so that halacha taka has a difference between the two. Okay, but Ezra Shem will pick up on Samach Tas Talala, Rav, the Rebbe, the top of the Amen, and Mitzvah Shem tomorrow's stuff.